comes from Psalm chapter 13. I'll give you a moment to go there in your Bibles. If you're using the black Bibles under your chairs, it's on page 453. 453. And once you're there, I ask you to please remain standing to honor the reading of God's word. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, I don't know how you're feeling, but I know for me, I'm really excited that after 5 long years, the Summer Olympics are finally back. I've always loved watching the Olympics because it gives you a chance to see the most talented people in the world put their skills on display. But the thing about the Olympics is that the stakes are really high, right? So it can be very emotional at times. In the games, we see great triumphs, but we also see great tragedies. But sometimes the tragedies can be just as inspiring as the triumphs. One tragedy that comes to mind is the story of Derek Redmond, who was a sprinter who ran in the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. He ran the 400-meter dash, which is one lap around the track if you're not familiar with it. But at the time, he had been one of the best runners in the world, and he was expected to medal in the race. But what happened to him was that during the semifinals, he tore his hamstring halfway around the race, and it was a very epic scene. You know, he goes to the ground, he's on the ground for a few seconds, and then he gets up and he just decides, like, I'm going to finish this race. So he gets up and he starts kind of hopping around the track because he can't really walk, he can't really jog, so he just hops around the track. And as he's going, his father jumps out of the stands. His father was also his coach. His father jumps out of the stands, runs over, grabs him, and he helps him kind of limp down the track and helps him to get to the finish line. So, of course, obviously he did not win the race. However, he stole the show. He got a standing ovation from the crowd. People were really just inspired by the fact that he was determined to finish the race, even though he was in a lot of pain. He leaned on his father, and his father helped him to get to the finish. He walked with his father in the midst of his suffering, as painful as it was, and he was able to get all the way to the finish. For today's sermon, we're going to look at how Psalm 13 instructs us to walk with God through suffering. I'll show that the way to do that is to talk to God about your suffering, to ask for what you need, and then to trust and rejoice in his faithfulness. Now, David, the man who wrote this psalm, is someone who is well acquainted with suffering. He suffered in many ways throughout his life. Before he became the king of Israel, he was hotly pursued by King Saul, who tried to kill him numerous times. There's several chapters in Scripture that speak to all the different ways that Saul tried to kill David. And then after he became king, he lost one son to illness, he lost two sons to violence, and then he saw a plague that killed 70,000 of his people. And so it was during one of the times of suffering in David's life that he wrote this psalm, Psalm 13. And based on the way it reads, it's clear that in the psalm, he is addressing God. And so the first thing that I want to point out about it is that David chose to speak with God about his situation. And he starts off by asking questions. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Now, at first glance, this might seem like a sinful line of questioning. It might sound like David is doubting God's goodness, or like David is sort of passive-aggressively accusing God of being uncaring. But what we know from other psalms, and what we know from how David prays with the Lord, is that he often asks these kinds of questions. Because this psalm is a lament, just like Chris let us in earlier, this is a lament. This is a prayer in pain that leads to trust in God. And so that's sort of the way these kinds of prayers go. And in this case, David is really just going to the Lord and asking these questions as a way to highlight the severity of his situation. It's kind of similar to how on a long car ride, kids will be sitting in the back and they'll say, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" Of course, they can look out the window and see that they're not at the destination. But that question, "Are we there yet?" It sort of communicates the fact that they're frustrated by how long it's taking to get to the destination. In the same way, David's questioning here in the psalm really reveals how frustrated he is and how much of a struggle it is that God has not yet intervened to resolve his situation. So you might even ask, why wouldn't David just be more direct? Why wouldn't he just make statements? "Lord, this is taking too long. You know, stop hiding from me. I'm anxious. I'm sad. Help me. My enemy's winning." You know, of course, David could have communicated in that way, but he shared his thoughts through questions because he really wanted God to respond. He wanted God to react. He wanted to hear what God had to say about the situation. He wanted the Lord to answer him. And that's just the thing. Prayer is ultimately a conversation with God. I mean, think about it. If the kids were to scream out, "We're not there yet, we're not there yet, we're not there yet," what would the parents be able to say in response to that other than, "That's right, kids, we're not"? You know, it's like there's not really a whole lot that you can say to that. But when they ask it as an open-ended question, it sort of invites the parents to respond in a more empathetic and comforting way. They can say, "Hey, that's right. We're not here yet, but I promise we'll be there soon. I'm sorry that it's taking so long." And so in the same way, when you cry out to the Lord about a hard situation, try asking questions. Try asking questions and wait on the Lord to respond, either in that moment with an impression upon your heart, or through his word, or through the words of his people. So that's one thing. Now, the second thing that I want you to notice is that David is very honest with God about the difficulty that he's facing. The phrase, "Will you forget me forever?" it's almost certainly an exaggeration, because David knows that God will not abandon him forever. But in saying that, he reveals the depths of his despair in that moment. It's like he's saying, "Even though I know you'll save me, it feels like you forgot all about me." And then he goes on to explain that the situation is dominating his thoughts and it's filling him with sorrow. If you're going through something hard right now, be honest with God. Tell him how you really feel. Don't hold anything back. Get into the details. Don't be afraid to go into the weeds. Going before the Lord honestly shows that you trust. For instance, you wouldn't go out and tell a random stranger on the street because you know that they're not going to do anything. But you would tell your dentist, right? Well, in the same way, God is not a stranger on the street. And so when we withhold the severity of what we're going through in our prayers to the Lord, it's kind of like we're saying, "I don't trust you. I don't think you're going to help me. I don't think you're going to do anything about my situation." Have you ever had that experience before? Have you ever done like a quick prayer or no prayer at all, or sort of like a drive-by prayer because deep down in your heart, you don't want to go into the details because you don't think God cares? You don't think he's going to actually do anything? You know, when you're going through a long season of waiting, it can seem like God is unbothered by your situation. But that's just simply not true. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." And then in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know, and if we know that he hears us and whenever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. You know, we usually run to the person or the people or the place or the thing that we believe will give us the most comfort when we're going through a hard time. Word of advice, go to the Lord, go to God. All right, so, and that's exactly what David did here. David begins this conversation, or he begins this discussion with the Lord by talking to him honestly about a situation and explaining how he felt. Then the next thing he does is he asks the Lord for what he needs. So this may seem obvious, but it's worth saying. God hears our prayers, and he answers them. In this psalm, David really only asks for one thing. He says, light up my eyes. And that term, light up my eyes, it basically means save me from dying. Have you ever had a near-death experience? Have you ever been at your wit's end? Have you ever had the feeling like, I don't know how I'm going to make it through another day? Well, Julius Kim, who's the president of the Gospel Coalition, recently preached a sermon where he sort of went into the details of what it was like when he had COVID earlier this year. And he said that there was like a week-long period where he really thought he was going to die. And he was calling his friend, who was a doctor, every day and just asking, am I going to die? Am I going to die? Am I going to die? And he ended up praying with his friend. And by God's grace, he survived. The Lord delivered him from COVID. And then in his sermon, he went on to explain this, the importance of focusing on the centrality of Jesus when you're going through the midst of a hard trial. And, you know, sitting there listening to it, his words seemed to carry an extra measure of weight just knowing the fact that he went through that difficult struggle with the Lord. Now, of course, there are a lot of situations where you pray and the result is not earthly bodily healing of the person that you're praying for. I had an experience in my old church where the senior pastor, who was in his mid-50s, unfortunately died from cancer. And we did a lot of praying. We prayed really hard for, I would say, for the last few weeks of his life. We were fasting, we were praying, we were crying out to the Lord. We were doing 24/7 prayer. We had people signing up for shifts, praying all night long, you know, crying out to the Lord, really, you know, asking and imploring him, God, can you please save our pastor? And the Lord chose to take him to be with him. You know, that was his decision. That was what God chose to do in that situation. He chose to call him home. And of course, we were devastated. And I just remember the feeling of devastation when the email came through that he had passed. It was just like, wow, I can't believe it. And I have to admit that, you know, after that experience, it became a bit more difficult to pray for deliverance in situations where someone is dying. But, and then if you've had that experience multiple times, you might get to the point where you say, why even bother to pray for deliverance in the first place? So why does David keep praying? Surely David, he's been through so many things. Surely he knows that there was at least a possibility that God would allow him to be defeated by his enemy. So why does he continue to ask for deliverance? He says, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Okay, so clearly David doesn't want to die, right? And that seems reasonable. But why doesn't David want to die? Is it just because he's afraid of death? No, if we go on to keep reading, what we see is that David doesn't want his enemy, who is also God's enemy, to rejoice over him. And that's what sort of gives him an extra measure of energy to be able to keep praying. He says, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. You see, David is not merely seeking the preservation of his own life. He's seeking to preserve the reputation of the Lord. In the same way, we know that our battle is not merely against flesh and blood. And because of that, our prayer should expand. We certainly should continue to pray for deliverance when we're going through a hard time. that is absolutely biblical and that's absolutely right. However, at the same time, we should also be praying for the ability to endure by faith so that those who oppose God would not be able to rejoice over us falling away from the faith. We should also keep praying that we would stay firm and steadfast in following Jesus so that through our lives, the people that are around us would come to know the love of Christ. In Acts chapter 4, we read about the apostles Peter and John and how they were thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. And they're thrown in jail, and then the next day they're brought before a council of ruling people in the area, and they tell them, hey, look, like, you can't do this anymore. They threaten them, and they say, you can't tell anyone else about Jesus. And then they send them home. And what do? They gather together with the believers, and they pray for more boldness so that they can go back out there and continue to preach the gospel. The reason they do this is because they care, and they were concerned with the kingdom of God being advanced all throughout the world. They really wanted God's will to be done. You know, when we're going through a tough time, we can become so narrowly focused on our problem and our solution that we miss the bigger picture of what God wants to do in the situation. The way David ends this psalm, it shows that he had a broader view of things. After David asks for deliverance, he then chooses to trust God and rejoice in his faithfulness. In the last two verses of this psalm, we see the posture of David's heart being revealed, which up until this point you may not have expected. Towards the end of the psalm, he makes four astonishing statements. The first thing he says is, I have trusted in your steadfast love. By saying this, David is basically saying that he believes and relies on the fact that God loves him. The fact that he's going to God in the midst of suffering is a demonstration of his trust in the Lord's love. And similarly, we show that we trust in God's steadfast love when we continue to turn to him again and again and again when we're going through difficult times. If the same bad thing keeps happening to you, or if you're caught in a long-lasting trial and you continue to go back before the Lord through prayer, that's your way of demonstrating that you still believe that God loves you. Some of you who are single and are looking for a husband or a wife, you're going through relationships and it just doesn't seem to be working. There are some of you who are married and you're hoping for children, but your efforts are not bearing fruit. There are others of you who are dealing with a difficult work situation with a boss that's very demanding, or coworkers who are difficult to get along with, and that just seems to keep dragging on and on. Yet still, there are others of you, as Laura prayed earlier, who are dealing with mental health issues. There are some who are dealing with chronic pain. There are others who are dealing with all sorts of forms of suffering. If you're going through something like that or something similar, I would urge you to hang in there. Don't give up. Keep seeking God. Keep praying. Keep going before the Lord. Keep trusting that He is good. I can't say that he'll give you exactly what you want in the timing that you're looking for, but whatever he does give you, trust and know that it will be coming from his loving hand. The second thing that I want to point out here is that David says, "My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." Again, this is another demonstration of David's faith. In this part of the prayer, he's not only telling God that he knows that the Lord will save him, but he's actually telling God, here's what I'm going to do after you save me. What a bold statement. And David was rejoicing just from being saved from his enemy who was present there on earth. In that case, how much more can we rejoice when we have a God who has saved us from our final enemy of eternal death? Jesus Christ came in the flesh and he dwelt among us. He lived a sinless life, and he died the death that we deserved. In his death, he took upon himself the wrath of God for sin, and he was raised for the justification of every man, every woman, and every child who would ever call upon his name. In Christ, we are rescued from the great enemy of death. And a passage that beautifully captures this is 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." He then goes on to explain why this truth is so powerful for those who are suffering. Continuing on, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Though we do not now see Jesus, we rejoice. If we believe in Jesus, we can rejoice when God delivers us from our present suffering here on earth. We can rejoice as he keeps us from straying in the midst of our hard trials. We can rejoice as he sanctifies us and as he renews our minds through our suffering. We can rejoice when God uses our suffering for his glory and to bless others. And finally, we will rejoice. We will rejoice when God makes a final end to all suffering and brings us into his kingdom to be with him forever. The third thing that David says here is, "I will sing to the Lord." And David says this statement, "I will sing to the Lord," without any qualification. He doesn't say, "I will sing to the Lord if he rescues me from this present danger." He doesn't say, "I will sing to the Lord when the Lord saves me." He just simply says, "I will sing to the Lord." In the same way, we should sing to the Lord without any conditions. It might seem impossible, but going in and singing in the midst of a trial is a really powerful way to cultivate a deeper trust in the Lord and a greater ability to rejoice in him. You know, one song that's deeply ministered to my soul in the midst of hard times is the hymn "It Is Well" by Horatio Spafford. My favorite part of the song is where it says, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it," knowing that you're going to hear from me. But I love this part of the song because it powerfully reminds me of the fact that regardless of what my life looks like and what's going on around me, I have the confidence that my sin has been nailed to the cross, and I do not have to bear the punishment for it. What a wonderful thought that is. You know, some of you know I've been dealing with clinical depression for the last few years, and it's been really hard. One of the hardest parts about it is having a lack of willpower to do simple tasks. I used to be a very ambitious and very productive person, but now I'm often having to drum up the motivation just to do everyday simple things, or I'm having to tell people, "Hey, look, I'm sorry, but I just can't do that right now." Going through this season of depression has really helped me to see that a lot of my identity and a lot of my sense of self-worth comes from my evaluation of what I'm able to do and what I'm able to achieve. But again, this song gives me great comfort because it reminds me that my fate is not based on what I can do or what I can or cannot do. It's based on what Jesus Christ has already done for me. And that's just a really powerful reminder. Now you may be thinking, yeah, of course, we can always praise God for salvation. We can always praise God for forgiveness of sins. But what about all the other things that we can thank the Lord for, right? Well, that's true. But one thing I can tell you, and some of you know what I'm talking about, is the fact that sometimes when you're going through a really difficult trial, all the other things that you normally think about, those things kind of go out the window. There are some times where you're going through something that's so difficult that the only thing you can really focus on, the only thing you can really concentrate, the only thing you can really cling to is the fact that your sins have been forgiven. Sometimes the struggle can be so difficult that things like your job, your living situation, your relationships, your health, your safety, those things kind of fly out the window. And the only thing that matters, the only thing that really ends up registering in your mind, is the fact that when you pass on from this life, you'll get to spend the rest of eternity with the Lord. And if that's the way that you're thinking, even if that's the way that you're thinking right now, that's not a bad thing. You know, some of the best hymns and some of the best worship songs that have ever been written have been penned by people who are going through some of the greatest trials of their lives. Some of these people were going through these nothing else matters anymore kinds of trials. Horatio Spafford, when he wrote It Is Well back in 1873, he wrote it actually right after all four of his daughters died in a boat accident. I can imagine the grief and the pain that he and his wife were experiencing during that time. But in the midst of that his decision to walk with the Lord led to him writing one of what I believe to be the most beautiful and most powerful songs that have ever been written. And listening to hymns like It Is Well and writing your own songs, if you're able to do that, and singing those, those are just other great ways to walk with the Lord in the midst of suffering. The final thing I want to bring to your attention from this psalm is the fact that David gives us the reason why he will sing. He says that he will sing because the Lord has dealt bountifully with him. So similar to Horatio, David's singing is not a reflection of his current circumstances at all. He sings because of what God has already done for him. This term bountiful is an interesting choice of words because it basically means to give generously. And so he's basically thinking about the generosity that God has shown him. And it's likely that David's thinking about all the many times that God delivered him from danger. Or he may have even been thinking about the fact that God chose him to be the king of Israel. Another way to walk with God in your suffering is to recount the ways that God has dealt bountifully with you in the past. Reflect on and celebrate the things that God has done in your life. This is a great thing to do even when you're going through good times or when you're going through bad times. And especially when you are going through a tough time, if you can recount similar situations that you've been in the past where the Lord has given you some comfort or that he's delivered you from that is a great way to be able to encourage yourself. Or if you have other people that are speaking into your life, if they can remember those things, that is extremely powerful. And then after you've reflected on what God has done in the past, consider what he has for you in the future. You know, God is the only being in the universe that when he makes a promise, we can be 100% certain that that promise will not be broken. And so reflect on the promises of God. Reflect on the things that he has promised us in Scripture. Go to Scriptures like 1 Corinthians 2 and 9 that says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Spend time thinking about how God is using your suffering for good. Spend time reflecting on what heaven will be like. You know, another scripture that I think is great is Romans 8:28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." I love this verse because it basically says that no matter what's happening to you, whatever things are going on in your life, that thing or those things, that's being worked towards what's best for you in the end. God is doing what is best for you in the end. And so to the extent that you can meditate on that and believe that when you're going through a difficult time, you will be encouraged by that. Suffering is something that we tend to view as a threat. But in actuality, if you're able to zoom out and look at the bigger picture, it actually presents us with an opportunity. When Derek Redmond felt that tear in the back of his leg, he knew that his Olympic dreams were over. But it also presented an opportunity for him. It gave him the opportunity for him, with the help of his father, to be able to inspire the crowd and even the world in a way that it would have never been possible had that not happened to him. So in the same way, don't let your suffering go to waste. Talk to God about your situation. Ask him about it. Be honest with him. Tell him about how you're really feeling about it. And then ask him for what you need. And then finally, trust in him, trust in his faithfulness, and rejoice in it. He's already jumped out of the stands. He's already walking on the track with you. Walk with God in your suffering, and he will carry you to where you need to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who reigns on high, and you're a God who is good, whether we're going through a good time or a bad time. So, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to walk in a way that is similar to how Paul described in Philippians chapter 4, where we know the secret to living with much, and we know the secret to living with little. We know how to, and help us to know the secret to living in good times and in bad times and suffering and in times where we're able to rejoice in our circumstances. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the ability through your grace and power to rejoice in you always. And I pray, Lord, also that you would just bless us to be able to trust you and to believe that you are good throughout it all. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord, and we pray. Amen.